This is Stuart Allen speaking from Wilson Street Chapel, the Chapel of the Open Book, London. And today we reach our fifth study in Paul's first epistle to Timothy. So will you open at that portion of the New Testament, chapter 1? Now we've seen that these pastoral letters, as we call them, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, were God's guidance to these young fellows who were called upon to be leaders. Titus in Crete, Timothy at Ephesus. And they're still God's guidance for all who seek to lead, to teach, to do anything worthwhile for the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing, of course, we may be sure about God's word, it is always up to date. It's never outdated. There's always something that touches our own need, wherever we look. And so, I believe we're doing a very sound thing in looking at these pastoral letters. In our past studies, as far as we've got, which is down to chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we have seen that right at the very beginning, after the truth had been given, first of all, as far as Israel was concerned, by the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry with the 12, and then through the Acts of the Apostles, when that most chosen and favoured nation had another opportunity of repenting. For just imagine what they had done. They had crucified, they had literally murdered their Saviour, their King, their King Priest. They're giving another opportunity of repenting. As we've seen so often in our studies in the Acts, Acts 3, 19 to 26. And that offer ran for the whole of the period covered by this great historical book of the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles. And it's not until all Israel had heard and had the opportunity, not merely the Jew living in the land of Palestine, but thousands who lived outside, called the dispersion, had the same opportunity as through Paul's witness, for he went to the Jew first, all through the Acts. So none of them could say, well, we didn't know, we've never heard about it. In his last letter, Romans, this question is asked, has Israel heard? And the answer is yes, they have. What is Israel's response? Rejection, still. And so, they are temporarily rejected. And the last chapter of the Acts makes it very clear they were left in the state that we still find them today as a race. Now, of course, as a nation, spiritually blind, still worshipping the God of the Old Testament, of course, but the Saviour, the Christ of the New Testament, they still reject. So what's happened? Well, as we know too well, or rather not too well, because we can't ever know it too well, but we know so well, the risen Christ took hold of this man whom he'd saved, and we're going to read about that marvellous conversion in this first chapter of 1 Timothy. And he had already promised him that he would appear to him again. You read Acts chapter 26. The things he said to Paul, I'm going to appear to you later on. You've got to be a witness of these things too. And this, of course, is contained in the letters that he wrote after the Acts. And there are seven of them. With this special teaching concerning the body of Christ, which is truth certainly for today. Not long had that been given, but the old enemy, the deceiver, the liar, started to oppose. I've been quite surprised to read on more than one occasion, I've only read it just recently, of someone that was trying to substantiate the idea that at least the first two centuries, were virtually unopposed. Truth had no opposition whatsoever. Well, of course, that's completely wrong. Because there's no let up in this battle between God and Satan. Does he ever give the Lord's children a holiday? Well, of course he does not. And you've only got to read the epistles to find the things the apostle had to combat if the truth was ever going to be maintained pure. We've seen in the Colossian letter that great warning section in the middle, beware, says the apostle. This is the triangle, the red triangle, the warning sign of those who were travesting God's truth. worshipping angels, and so on. Not trying to get God's people to indulge in bad sin. That wasn't the trap. It was when Satan came as the angel of light that he's at his most insidious. And he was doing that. Well, now, at the background here in 1 Timothy, we find there was a stress upon those who were twisting the law of Moses. Kind of a false stress upon law. Teachers of the law. We saw that it wasn't as though they were really teaching the pure law of Moses. They were adding all sorts of things to it, which was upsetting the believers at this time. Now, Paul is dealing with that. So let's pick it up from verse 4 of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. Neither give heed to fables, myths, and endless genealogies, which minister questions. They simply bring problems and troubles, rather than upbuilding, rather than godly edifying. Now, Paul has a lot to say in his ministry about edifying. The word means to build up. And friends, we can often, you know, sum things up as regards truth and ask ourselves, does this really build me up? Is it constructive in God's truth? Do I know more about the Lord Jesus than what I knew before? Does it glorify him more? Or doesn't it? Well, this will often solve the problem for us. Satan will certainly not give us anything that's going to build us up. He is anti-Christ. Not only against Christ, but he seeks to put himself instead of Christ. So, here's a building up, a literally a dispensation of God, as the Greek reads, which is in faith. Now, he says, the end, the goal of the commandment is love. Oh, this is the pure motive. This is the thing we've got to watch. Here's our motive for Christian service. Why are we serving the Lord? Why do we want to witness for him? All sorts of motives, you know, can creep into this. We've got to watch it very carefully. There's only one that God will accept, and that's love for him. That's all. The love of Christ, said Paul, constrains us. And to have any other motive means to say that what we're doing won't be accepted by the Lord. The end of the goal, the commandment, is love. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and not put on, literally, not hypocritical faith. Now then, here are these people that were turning away from truth, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside. The first word means to miss the mark. And friends, we've got to be on the mark if we want to be used by the Lord. We can, all of us, if we don't watch it, miss the mark. They've swerved from the truth. And this word, turn aside, to go off the course. And it's in this letter, well, perhaps not so much stressed in the first letter, but in the second letter to Timothy, this question of a person who had, like himself, kept the faith, had run the race, contested a good contest. And we know only too well that if we want to be good at running races, we've got to keep on the track. There's no time for a runner to start deviating. Because once he does that, he's finished. He's got to keep right on the track. And the track, of course, is God's truth for the present age in which we are living. It's something that has been commissioned, deposited, as these letters tell us, from the risen Christ. Perhaps I ought to say something about the turning aside to vain jangling. It's just a noise, says the apostle. They are making a lot about the law of Moses and these endless genealogies and their pedigrees, which they're trying to trace back to, you know, to Old Testament times. But he said the whole thing is just a vain and empty noise. Can any Christian witness be truthfully likened to that? Well, evidently. This is very searching, isn't it? That we can get up and we can say things and we can do this all professedly for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole thing can be just an empty noise. Well, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is also the great hymn to love, the great motive for Christian service, you remember how Paul there tells us that we're just like a clanging cymbal. Just a mere noise if we haven't got this love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts.
vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law. Well, I suppose they emulated, they wanted to be rabbis. The rabbis were the contemporary teachers of the law of Moses. But I suppose they had some envy, they wanted to be like them. But Paul says, look, they don't understand what they say, nor what they affirm. They are unintelligent, says the apostle, and they're ignorant. You would think that such people would never make any mark in Christian witness, but alas, they do. And they're still doing it. How do they do it? Well, because God's people are not nourished in this book. And if you and I are not nourished in this word of truth, we're just an open for anything that comes along that looks right, on the surface looks very attractive. We can be led on one side, we can turn aside, we can swerve away from truth. The great safeguard from all this is to have, as the apostle said when he wrote to the Colossian church, the word of Christ dwelling in us richly in all wisdom. It's our attitude, of course, to this truth all the time and the place it occupies in our lives that makes all the difference to our Christian witness and service. If I think for one moment I can give a good witness for Christ and keep this book shut, I'm merely deceiving myself. Because I never can. I may say a lot of words, I may do a lot of things, but it's nothing that he's going to commend in that day when he tests my service, when we all shall have to stand before his judgment seat and give an account. What's he going to say then? Not what people say now, what other Christians say, that doesn't matter. What's he going to say? And that's the thing we ought to watch all the way through. Now he's been brought up to this question of law, and he says, well, the law which was given through Moses is good. The apostle, when he wrote in his letter to the Roman church, said that it was holy, righteous, and nothing wrong with the law. Why is it that the law then is set aside? Well, we've got to be very careful about this because some people have gone to the other extreme. The law was set aside through the Apostle Paul's ministry for the simple reason that it cannot save. Not that he had no time for a practical standard of righteousness. In fact, if you read his pastoral letter to Titus, he's going to stress the law. And he says, I'm going to tell you, you must keep on affirming, keep on reiterating that those that have believed must maintain good works. Yeah, that's what the law is. It's works. It's nobody anybody saying, look, I believe in Christ, but, well, don't look at me, don't look at my actions. Don't listen to what I'm saying. There is a place for the law, as a result, of course, of our belief, but to be saved? The question of getting sins forgiven? Can I do it by keeping the law? Never. Never. And so he said too when he wrote to the Roman church, this law was weak, but only on account of the flesh. Because sinful human nature can't keep it. It's too high a standard. And so God set it on one side when it comes to the point of salvation. But it's still good in itself. There's nothing wrong with it. It's good if a man uses it lawfully. And now he makes the point that this law is not made for righteous people. Just supposing the whole world was righteous today, we could do without the police, couldn't we? But I'm afraid we can't. Because we are slipping from even the ordinary standards of decency and truth. And the apostle is saying, look, the law is not meant for good people, it's meant for sinners. It's meant for people to transgress. And he gives a list of them, not a very flattering list either. And he ends it by saying at the end of verse 11, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. We've seen the importance that this word doctrine takes in these pastoral letters, teaching, because Timothy and Titus were teachers. And so what they taught was of utmost importance. Now this word sound, this is also a characteristic word of the pastoral epistle. It occurs 8 times. And as the Holy Spirit is writing this, and he's stressing to you and me this question of sound doctrine, what do we mean by this word sound? Well, it means literally healthy. We talk about a person who's sound in body and in mind. And friends, if we're sound, healthy, in body, and in mind, we have something to praise the Lord for. For there are thousands today who are not. If we ever go into mental homes, you'll come out and thank God that you've got a healthy mind. Remember, you and I are finished if something goes wrong with the brain, with our thinking. And if something goes wrong with our bodies, well, we needn't give up Christian service, but it's a great limitation as to what we can do. Healthy. We ought to thank the Lord then for a measure of bodily health, of mind and body. But there's another relationship with health, and that's the spirit. And it's this healthy spiritual side which the apostle is going to stress now. And that's related to the truth, to teaching. And what he's going to say in effect is this: you, Timothy, and those to whom you are ministering, will never be healthy spiritually unless they keep right on the point of truth and never swerve aside or move one inch from this truth which God has committed. Now that's the way to test as to what our spiritual health is like. I'm not one of those people that think all the time we've got to be looking inside to see how we are spiritually. You know, some people are always taking a spiritual temperature. I don't think that's very healthy. But occasionally it might do us good to sit down and really, without any wishful thinking at all, start to really look at ourselves in the light of this book. Not measuring ourselves by ourselves or by somebody else. That's a false standard. This is the standard. God's book. And if we say to ourselves, "My, I certainly come short here." Well, that's good. That's good. We ought to recognize that and do something about it. Because by God's strength we can do something about it. These things can be hindrances. They may be the things that are causing a state spiritually which is not healthy. And we might be serving the Lord a lot better if our spiritual health was improved. So let's look at this word sound or healthy. Turn to chapter 6. We'll keep just the pastoral epistles. Verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, now we've had that in chapter 1. You see, you either teach according to God's truth committed, or you teach something which isn't truth. That's teaching otherwise. Now the apostle says to Titus and to Timothy, that must be avoided at all costs. If any man teach otherwise, he consent not to wholesome, here it is, healthy words. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the teaching, the doctrine, which is according to godliness. There's a definite standard of truth, which the Lord has given. Given to me, says the Apostle Paul. And I pass it on to you, Timothy, and to you, Titus. This is healthy teaching. This will keep you spiritually healthy. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, and verse 13, a command to Timothy. Hold fast the form of healthy, here it is, words, which thou hast heard of me. It isn't something that you just think about and make up in your own mind, Timothy. This is a definite body of truth which was committed to me by the risen Christ when he saved me, which I am now committing to you because this is his last letter. He's within perhaps a few days of giving his life for Christ. And so, you hold fast the form of healthy word which you've heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. He's saying in effect that I am the channel for the truth. It's not my truth. It's Christ's truth. But he's laid hold of me. My course is now finished. I've come to the end. I've kept the faith. The end has come. And I'm depositing it to you, Timothy. And chapter 2, to Timothy, you deposit it, commit it to faithful men. Chapter 2, verse 2. Who are able to teach others also. The form, the outline of healthy words. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, dealing with the very time, I believe, that we're living in today, the last days. What's the antidote? Well, all sorts of things will be offered by the churches today, although it seems to me they're making a very ineffectual witness against the inroads of darkness that we see closing us round about. What is it? Campaigns? All sorts of things? Preach the word, verse 2. Preach the truth. Keep sound.
sounding out the truth. That's the only divine antidote to error. And the longer I live, friends, the more I'm convinced that's so. I have nothing to offer people except God's truth revealed in this book. I've got no opinions. I've got nothing that can stop this slide that we see all around us. I can't bring men from darkness to light. I can't reason with them or argue them into light. Can't be done. But God can. The Holy Spirit can, working on the book that he's given. And he can convict. And he can enlighten. And he can edify. And he can build up to those that are in close touch with sound doctrine. Look, verse 2, preach the word, be instant, urgent, literally, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Here's this doctrine again. For the time will come where they will not endure healthy. Here's the word, sound, doctrine, teaching. They'll want teaching, all right, but it won't be truth. They want their ears tickled. They want to hear the things that please them. Friend, this describes many a Christian gathering today. They only want the men there that can please them. If the men get up and say something which is not very pleasing to them, they say, well, outside, we don't want him. And this is the state which we've got to today. What do we do? Lower the standard? Do we try and embellish God's word with gimmicks to try and hold the people, try and please them? The answer is no. No. And if it means they all go, and they did with the Apostle Paul, he said they all forsook me, all of them. Just like the Saviour, they all forsook him and fled. What did he do? Water down the message? Make it more palatable? Never. He said, in effect, well, let them all go. I'll never do anything but what is absolutely loyal to the truth. He'd already written to the Corinthian church. It's required in steward, and I'm a steward. This is God's truth, not mine. He's entrusted it with me. I'm looking after it for him. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I've got to answer to the Lord. It's his truth. I can't play fast and loose with it. And this is a word, of course, to all of us. There's a time coming when they will not put up with sound, healthy doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves horrible words. Like the mound of a sepulchre. There's death in this, spiritual death. Teachers having itching ears, and they'll swerve aside, look, they'll turn away from the truth. It's inevitable. There's bound to be a slipping away from Christ and from the truth if this is so. Now the next letter, the next part of it to Titus, chapter 1, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word this time. God's word, it doesn't change, and it's faithful. It can be relied on, always. As he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound, it is healthy teaching, both to exhort, to encourage, and to convict, not to convince. You won't always convince people that are opposing friends, but the Holy Spirit, using the truth, if you've given it, without adulteration, can convict. Yes, indeed, that's the meaning. Will convict the opposers, for there are many insubordinate, unruly, and so on. So he was facing the same opposition, you see, that Timothy was. Verse 13. He describes what one of their own poets said about them, and it certainly wasn't flattering. Verse 12, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, literally, slow bellies. Well, that's strong language, isn't it? But Paul says this is true. This isn't exaggeration, they are like that. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be healthy. It is sound. Healthy in the faith. Chapter 2 and verse 1. But speak thou the things which become healthy teaching. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, healthy in the faith. There it is. So you see, these pastoral letters have a lot to say about teaching that is healthy. And what it really is, in a nutshell, that God's truth, the truth of his word, a rightly divided word, keeps us spiritually healthy and ensures good service for Christ. And there's no substitute for this. Absolutely none.
So let's get this well into our hearts and minds and never forget it. There is no substitute for healthy doctrine, the doctrine of God's book as ministered by the Holy Spirit. Or while we're at 1 Timothy, let's look at the warning on the other side again in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where two more are named who swerved from the truth, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Look at verse 17. And their word will eat as doth a canker. Literally a gangrene. A horrible word, isn't it? Where this is literally true in the human body, it's flesh that's mortifying. Flesh that has died. Corrupted flesh. Now he says that the words of these two are eating like a gangrene. Now, is that spiritually healthy? Just the very opposite, isn't it? Oh, these two were sick. Terribly sick, spiritually. Whatever they were doing, whatever they looked like externally. And their word will eat like a gangrene. Well, there's the two opposites. Truth, that's healthy. Lies, which however much they may look like truth, angel of light teaching. Teaching that looks right, but at the same time is poison, and it will cause this gangrene. Now back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And with this we shall have to finish this study because the time is nearly finished. Verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. But literally, the Greek says, the gospel of the glory. And I don't think our translators have any right to turn this genitive case into an adjective like this. But Paul didn't say the glorious gospel. He said the good news of the glory of the blessed God. Good news of God's grace, good news of God's glory. All this opens the vision, makes it even wider. And if you want to know what this is, you'll have to read the whole of this man's letters. Especially those letters marked by his Roman prison. All the glory that's revealed in there. Exceeding riches of glory, he talks about. Not just really riches of glory, but exceeding riches of glory. All this good news concerning God's glory. How much is that known today? I wonder what we know about it ourselves. It's all made known in this book. This is what the Holy Spirit is waiting to teach us, to open our eyes, to appreciate the good news of the glory of the blessed God, which was, here it is, committed to my trust. Who committed it to him? Well, Christ. It wasn't Paul's teaching. It wasn't Paul's truth. It's the Lord's truth, which I am entrusted, literally. And never did Paul forget this. He never said, well, this is what I say, and what I say goes. Never. But this is what Christ has deposited with me. If you go back to Galatians 1, you'll find there he deals with the very beginnings of truth, the gospel of God's grace. And he tells us definitely that he did not receive it, neither from any human being. He didn't get it from the 12, not even from Peter. Nor through any human agency whatsoever, but he got it from the risen Christ. He had direct dealings with the Lord from the very start. Now he's going to refer to this. It was the risen Christ that laid hold of this man, going full tilt against him. If you want a vivid example of what true conversion is, this is it. Because the word to convert merely means to turn round. This was right about turn, goodness knows, in connection with Saul of Tarsus. Read the three accounts given in the Acts of his conversion and see. And now he's going to bring us to this point. We'll deal with it next time. As he looks back, as he remembers what he once was, always I'm filled with shame. But oh, when I think of the exceeding grace of God that took hold of me and gave me his truth to make that. What a favoured person. And friends, so are we. Let's remember it's grace from start to finish that God ever uses anyone like ourselves. We're only sinners saved by grace at the very best. Let's thank him that he doesn't avoid us. He doesn't go over us, but he gets hold of us and saves us and cleanses us and is pleased to use us if we keep faithful. If we keep near this blessed, sound, healthy doctrine. May we do so for his glory.